Message I've entitled Christmas Lights, the lights that surround the manger in Bethlehem. On the red insert in the bulletin, a reminder of two things. The drop will be a week after the normal time we do it. Secondly is a list of our Christmas services. Someone asked me if the Christmas Eve service will be different from the Sunday morning service. Yes, it will. Next Sunday morning, one service only. And as we do that, we will have a family time together. Neat to see we had over 90 kids up here, so the Lord continues to give us a lot of kiddos, and we're grateful for that as the body continues to grow and expand. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study in God's Word, so if you want to turn to a text, that's where we're going to start. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. Father, as we look at this section and other sections of your word, as we look at the various lights that surrounded our Savior, that first Christmas celebration, we pray indeed that you would dispel the darkness that surrounds us, and that you would let us to see the light and then walk in the light. In Christ's name, amen. Favorite all-time Christmas gift. You got it in your mind? I'll give you a second thing about it. Favorite all-time Christmas gift. Maybe it's when you were a kid. Maybe it's when you were a little bit older. Maybe it is this year. Favorite all-time Christmas gift. I'm not sure what it is for you. This is what it was for me. How many of you guys got that when you were younger? There we go. Yeah, there we go. Baby boomers right there. Banana seat, the raised handlebars. You could actually pop a wheelie on that if you didn't wear Cleveland Browns when you were 12 years old and got that bike. But you could get around on the Murray Wildcat bicycle. Christmas gifts are great, aren't they? I love the story of one kid who looked forlornly at his friend's dog, and he said, "I really wanted a dog for Christmas, but my folks said I can't have one." He said, "You didn't ask right. You should do what I did last Christmas. I asked for a baby brother. I got a dog with no problem." The greatest gift ever given was a light. Not a laser, not a saber, not a crystal chandelier. I looked those up. You Google up antique crystal chandeliers. There's a place called Showens, and their top-end chandelier goes for about 25 grand. Pretty nice chandelier. All kinds of lights out there, but the greatest gift ever given was the light of the world. And it's amazing to me, having looked at this and studied this and worked through it the last few weeks, how much light and darkness appears in the birth narrative. This morning, what I'd like to do is take a look at different places where we see the light that surrounded our Savior at his birth. The first one we see is really a prophecy of his coming. Prophecy has to do with the scripture we just read in Luke chapter 1. It has to do with the coming of John the Baptist. We just read the story of his mom and dad, John the Baptist's mom and dad, righteous couple, godly couple, older couple. Their hearts have been filled with serving Jehovah, but their arms are empty. Barrenness has been a burden their entire life, and we're not sure how old they are, but it's been their desire to have children. Perhaps they cared for other people's kids, perhaps they ministered to kids, but the reality of their situation is they wanted to have children, but it never happened. In verse 8 it says, it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division. His service at this time was to go in twice a year. One priest would be chosen of all the priests, and he would be selected to light the incense on the altar of incense, and he was chosen this year out of the 16,000 priests to do that. And so Zechariah goes into light at the altar of incense, and an angel of the Lord, verse 11, appeared to him as he was standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. You bet it did. I mean, an angel appears to you, you're going to be troubled, and fear is going to grip you as well. And then the angel said to him, look at verse 13, "Do not be afraid." Something else that occurs in the birth narrative are those words, three different times. Zechariah is told, "Don't be afraid." The first words that the angel Gabriel said to Mary was what? "Don't be afraid." And when they appeared to the shepherds in the watching their flocks, what were the first words the angel said there? Don't be afraid. Three times in the birth narratives, we see those words, don't be afraid. One thing I've learned from studying the scriptures is when they say, don't be afraid, you probably should be afraid. I mean, three times angels appear, and as they appear, it's Zechariah, it's the shepherds, and it's Mary, and there was a lot of stuff coming at them. And so what happens to Zechariah, the angel said to him, verse 13, don't be afraid, your prayers have been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, you'll give him the name John, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, he'll be a Nazarite, no wine or liquor shall be his, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet he's still in his mother's, while still in his mother's womb, he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to God, he will be a forerunner before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers back to children and disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, he will make the people prepared for the Lord. He says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him John, and he will be the forerunner to the Messiah. Zechariah, this should bring great joy to you and great happiness. And Zechariah raises his hand and he says, I got a question for you. How can this happen? I'm old and my wife is old. I mean, that's what it says in verse 18. Look at it. He says, I am advanced in age and my wife is advanced in age. And he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to you with this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak. I thought about that. I mean, we've got four grandkids and another one on the way. One of the things I love about grandkids, I love to see them come and I love to see them go. I mean, they're a lot of fun when you got them, but you get a little rest after you get really tired after having them for a little while. And here is Zechariah finding out as an old man. The end of verse 7 says he's advanced in age. We don't know how old, but the angel says, Zechariah, you're going to be a daddy. And not only that, you're not going to be able to speak after that. I was thinking, you know, I'm 57. If an angel appeared to me and said, Bev and I, we're going to have a kid right now, I'd become a mute as well. Or maybe just keel over of a heart attack right there on the spot. But he says, Zechariah, I want you to know you're going to have a son that's going to come. And eventually the son comes. Elizabeth has great delight in this announcement. Zechariah has great doubt. I'm old. How's this going to happen? And the angel tells him what's going to happen. He comes out, verse 22, can't say a word. He remains mute until the birth of the baby. Look at Elizabeth, verse 24. When she hears what's going to happen, she says, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me. In these days, he's looked upon favor with me and has taken away my disgrace. Zechariah doubted, Elizabeth delighted. You know, they remind me of most people in the spiritual life. Some of us doubt, some of us delight. We see the work of God. We hear the work of God. Some of us doubt. Some of you are here today as doubters. Christmas season, some of you are with friends and family members to worship, and we welcome you. But you're doubters. You're not sure if all this is true. You think it might be a hoax. People are pretending. You're not sure if you can intellectually buy this. You're not sure if you can emotionally buy it. And so you look at that, and you're doubters. Doubters are okay. In fact, there's a guy in the scriptures who should be a hero of yours. His last name is Thomas. His first name is what? Doubting. Yeah. You knew he had a first name, didn't you? And so you look at that and you realize doubting Thomas should be your hero because Thomas doubted. He said, unless I can see, unless I can touch, I'm not going to believe. Christ appears to him, shows him the wounds that he had through crucifixion. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. So Thomas is available for every one of you who are doubters. Some of you are unbelievers. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. I love what Henry Drummond said. He said, doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for the light. Unbelief is content with the darkness. Which are you? Which are you? Were you just an unbeliever saying, you know, I'm going to write this off. I'm going to stay in darkness. I'm going to be obstinate about it. I'm not going to believe no matter what. If that's your case, I pray for you this day that you will consider the Savior who he is and what he's done. That he did come as a light of the world to offer himself on your behalf. And we'll look at a little more of that in a second. Before we go to the shepherds, let me remind you this about, or let me show you what light has to do with John the Baptist. If you proceed ahead to verse 67 in chapter 1, Zechariah the father is filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesies over his new son. He looks at his new son and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He's raised up the horn of salvation. He talks about his son being a forerunner, and then he turns and he talks about the coming Messiah. If you drop down to verse 77, he talks about the Messiah. He says he will give to his people the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. There's a name for Christ that many don't ever recognize, the sunrise. He says the one who comes, the sunrise, referring to the Savior, it's another name for Christ in the Scriptures. He shall do what? Look at verse 79. He shall shine upon those who sit in darkness. There's our reference to light. See, surrounding the birth narrative are numerous references to light. And Zechariah is prophesying over his son, John the Baptist, and prophesying over the coming Messiah. And he says the one who will come as Messiah is one who will shine upon those who sit in darkness. One of the functions of Messiah is to dispel the darkness, to free those who are in bondage to the darkness when he comes as the light of the world. In John chapter 1, we looked at that 2 weeks ago when I last preached. It says this about John the Baptist. It says that in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And so what the Scriptures teaches is that John the Baptist was a witness to the light. John the Baptist is the one who came, and he was a witness to the one who was the true light. And so JTB, John the Baptist, came not as the true light, as the Scriptures say, but came as one to give witness to the light. Let me ask you a question. How's your witness to the light? I mean, just as John the Baptist came to be a witness to the light, we are called to do likewise and be likewise. And so how's your witness at work? How's your witness at the gym, on the golf course? How's your witness on Saturday nights? How's your witness on Facebook when you're posting and writing? How's your witness at the Dearlys? What about I-35 on Friday or Sunday afternoons? How's your witness? John came not as a true light, but as one who revealed the true light, and that's our privilege as well, to reveal the true light. Light is also reflected by the shepherds. The shepherds, in their situation, the light was revealed in darkness. If you continue on to look at the Gospel of Luke, what we find there is a revelation regarding the shepherds. Stephen preached on this last week, and you find mention of darkness and of night. If you look at verse 8, it says in the same region, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, and they were keeping their watch by when? When? I mean, God could have come to them at any point in time, in any way he wanted, but he came to them in the night, because it was in the night he desired to reveal the true light. And so an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord did what? Shone all around them. Once again, the darkness is dispelled by the light. The shepherds are in their fields. All of a sudden, this creature appears to them. And the first word from the creature in chapter 2, verse 10 is what? Don't be afraid. This is like going to the doctor when you're a kid and he pulls a needle out and he says, you don't have to be afraid. Oh, yes, you do. And so the angel appears again. He came to Zechariah, said, don't be afraid, you're going to have a son. He comes to the angels. It's the midst of darkness, and all of a sudden they're standing in total daylight. If you look at the next verse, or drop down a little bit to verse 13, suddenly they appeared with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, and the night sky became as light as the daylight. And so what you find here is shepherds. One minute they're cursing Rome, protecting their sheep, talking about their families and anything else that came to their mind. The next moment this creature appears, the light becomes as bright as the daylight. And as that happens, the light dispels the darkness. They're sent on a mission by this angel. They come to a manger. As they come to that manger, what they see is the light of the world. What they see squinting through the eyes, or see that infant eye squinting to see, is really the light of the world looking at a mom. And so as the swaddling clothes are there and wrapped around that baby, the light of the world strains to see as never before. And so the shepherds came. The shepherds had light that dispelled the darkness the evening that they were out with their flocks. The light penetrated the darkness revealing to the shepherds the light of the world. By the way, the same thing happens today. There's shafts of light that penetrate the hearts of men and women. And that light penetrates our hearts, and the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians that our blind eyes are open. Some of you have had light that's penetrated your heart, but you've not come to Christ yet. You've had shafts of light that have come, but rather than opening your heart to the Savior, you turn and run. Others of you have come to know Christ as Savior, but you're content in the darkness. It's the pursuit of the Savior after you. It's the light seeking to come after you, day after day, night after night, when you hear messages, when you study the Word, when you listen to the radio, when you read the Scriptures. Chases after us all the time. One grandfather writes, "When I took my grandson Billy camping, we rented a vacation cabin on the lake. We would keep the lights off inside the cabin so as not to attract pesky animals, especially mosquitoes. Still, a few fireflies followed us in when the door opened. Noticing them before I did, Billy whispered to me, 'It's no use, Grandpa. The mosquitoes are coming after us with flashlights now.'" Yeah, that's what the Hound of Heaven does. He comes at you with a searchlight. And your sin or your sins are revealed. Your sin unto salvation. Your sins, so you might come to repentance. And like those fireflies that kid thought was mosquitoes, the light of heaven seeks after you to bring you to repentance or a walk with him. There's more light in the birth narrative. There's the Magi. They followed a light to get to the light. I mean, you know the supernatural journey of the Magi. I mean, they find the baby, and they find the baby months later, perhaps even up to 2 years later, depending on how you do the chronology of the New Testament. But the Magi eventually come to the baby, and they come to the baby by following a supernatural light. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of the Magi. It says in verse 1, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, Magi came from the east, and they said, 'Where has he been born, the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east.'" They followed a light so they could come to the light. They followed the star so they could come to the light of the world. And when they got there, what did they do? First thing the Magi did, many people miss it. The end of verse 2, when they saw him, they came to worship him. They brought the gifts fitting a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they came primarily to worship. And that's really what the Christmas season is about. It's about us worshiping the King. It's about us coming to the light of the world and worshiping him. And the greatest gift you can bring to the King is what? Yourself. We sang a song two Sundays ago, and we're going to conclude our service today by saying it's by casting crowns. The song is "We Bring an Offering." And it talks about the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, angels sang to lowly shepherds, wise men traveled from afar, hoping to find the child of heaven. Falling on their knees, they bowed before the humble Prince of Peace. We bring an offering of worship to you. No one else deserves the praises that we sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you do. We bring an offering. And you know what that great offering is? Yourself. Yourself. Romans chapter 12 says this, you place yourself up on the altar each day. And so the Magi came, following a light to the light. Then there's another guy who refers to light in the birth narrative. His name is Simeon. He's back in Luke chapter 2. All we know about Simeon, he's an old man. He's been told he would see the Messiah before he died. One day he's in the temple. He sees this young family come in. They're carrying a child. It says he came to the temple, and when the parents brought in Jesus, he took him into his arms and he blessed him. And he said, "Now, Lord, you can take your servant home. My eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared to all people." In verse 32 of Luke chapter 2, he is a, guess what? A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon prophesying over the Messiah says this baby is a light. This old prophet holds this baby boy in his hands. And as he looks into the face of this baby boy, he says, this child will be a light. This child is the light. What's haunting in that passage, if you go a few verses ahead, it's haunting. What Simeon says to Mary is, a sword shall pierce your heart. All the way back in the birth narrative, all the way back, what we find is this haunting prophecy to this mother that one day her child would come, but a sword would pierce her heart because of that child. He's saying one day the light will be extinguished. One day this light will go out. When Christ was hanging on the cross, there were a number of things that happened. Things like the veil being rent, things like his prophetic utterances. But here's one of the things that happened as well. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness fell on all the land. Do you see it? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the light of the world was dying, so darkness came upon the land. All of creation blushed when the Creator was being crucified. When the light was dying, when the light was going out, when the light was being extinguished, darkness filled the land. When he came, there was light. When he left, there was darkness. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. When you're at home and a light bulb goes out, what do? You unscrew it, and you do what with it? You throw it away. It'll never come back to be used. But here's what happened to the true light. The true light still burns. The true light came alive. The true light is the reason we're here today. The true light, rejected by his own and rejected by the world. The true light extinguished on the cross at Calvary. That true light still burns because he was victorious over the grave. Amen? And that's why today we celebrate Christmas, looking ahead to what he did. Because all the way from the manger, you see the foreshadowing of the cross. Simeon said he'll be a light unto the Gentiles, but Mary, a sword will pierce your soul as he dies. And so even though the light was extinguished, what we know is that light still burns. So the question I ask you this morning is, will you reject or will you accept the one who illuminates the way forever and today? You see, he is the light not just to guide your path today. He is the true light who eternal life is found in every single day. The son of a Persian monarch was on his first ship ride with the fleet of his father's navy. First time. And as he was on this ship, as they were traversing the sea that they were in, one of the captain's servant boys fell overboard. The prince was near where this happened, and he screamed out for the captain that there was a man overboard. And the captain looked at the prince and he smiled and he said, we will not hold up the ship of the fleet of the king for a mere servant. So what the prince did is he tore off his royal robes. He stood on the edge of the deck and he said, you may not stop it for a servant, but you'll stop it for the son of a king. And he threw off his robes and jumped in the water. The only way that that man would be saved in the water. Over 2,000 years ago, the son of the king saw a world that was perishing. And he laid aside his royal robes in heaven. And he jumped not into an ocean, but to a world that was also lost, that was also perishing, that also needed salvation. And he dove into our world so that we might see the light that comes from Him. Father, we thank You for the light of the world. We thank You for the one who came as the light of the world. We thank You, Father, that as we look at the Scriptures and see these various references to the light, Father, we see that our Savior has dispelled the darkness, offered to us eternal hope and eternal life. So, Father, this day, we say thanks. If you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior, maybe you're filled with doubt, maybe you're filled with unbelief, I invite you today to look to Him who's the light of the world and recognize the greatest gift you could give to Him is yourself. To trust Him as your Savior for the first time. Would you do that? Would you pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, I want to know with certainty that You're my Savior. Thank You for coming into this world and dispelling the darkness, offering to us light. And maybe you know Christ as Savior. You know that. There's no doubt in your mind. But you're choosing today to walk in darkness. Would you make today a day of confession, a day of change? A day where you ask the Savior to let you walk in the light as He is in the light. He cleanses us from all sin. Bev and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you over anything that's on your heart, anything that's on your mind this morning. As we turn to trust in, place hope in the one who came as a light. Would you stand with us? As we sing that song, we bring an offering. And the offering is ourselves.
Of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang to lowly shepherds. The wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child in heaven. Falling on their knees, thank you.
give yourselves.